All right, why don't you guys come back in and grab a seat. And if you want a Bible, then raise your hand. We don't have any verses on the screen for this sermon. They're all kind of larger sections of Scripture, and so I just thought we would turn to them. So if you have something electronic, you can do that. If you would like a house Bible, raise your hand. We've got some people that'll pass them out. Okay. If you get your Bible, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The first verse we'll be speaking about. But while we do that, I want to just highlight a couple announcements that were shared. So right now, you don't know this, but a bunch of our students are at a retreat, a kickoff retreat, and then they'll come down and they'll put on a bunch of events this week to be welcoming and to meet new students on ASU, do some outreach on that campus, and there's a lot of faith, a lot of work that goes into that, thus a whole retreat to kind of prepare for it. And then in the next few weeks after that, they'll be bringing people to church. And I just think it's good for us to know, oh, when we come next week, there'll probably be a bunch of people we don't know. It's just to meet people and to be hospitable and to see even what needs are there that we can meet. And I think that, and it's also good for us to keep in mind even when we're thinking about for a potluck. We'll have a potluck next week, which is usually great. Everybody brings something. But if we have more visitors, it'll be great to say, hey, come join us for the potluck. And so as you think about what to bring or you're making food, to just remember, I would think if years past are true to this year, we'll have visitors next week. And that'll be a blessing, Lord willing. So that's kind of the arc of how campus goes, and you could just be praying for ASU all week, really, and all year, but maybe especially this week. Transition into school is hard, and people walk into sin things and decide to make friends and all kinds of things. That decisions are made this week that will really matter for their life, students' lives. So with those announcements out of the way, let me pray. And then I'll tell you where we're going. Well, Father, I thank you for this morning. Thank you for the chance to sing your great songs. Thank you for, Lord, for a will that you have given us that we can set on you and decide to follow you. Lord, that we can set eyes on you, God, that will help us walk in this life, turn our face to who you are. And we ask your power and your grace to do that here this morning. We ask your power and your grace for help. Lord, we recognize we are dependent people. And you are the one that brings grace and power and energy and life to us. And we look to you for that, and you are pleased when we do. In Jesus' name, amen. We start this morning a journey into another book of the Bible. And this new book of the Bible we are going to do is the book of Numbers. Now, we have walked through as a church Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus, and so we're going to walk through Numbers, but we're not going to walk through the whole book all at once. You can break Numbers up into a couple different sections. We are going to We're going to do the first 10 chapters of the book of Numbers. And I am introducing the book of Numbers with 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Start in verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And we'll stop there. This passage is a warning. It's kind of sobering. Kind of makes for a in your faith's first 5 minutes of a message. But as you look at the passage, what is it a warning of? And I'll give you a second so that you can answer. What is it a warning of? You have to trust? What do you mean by that, Barry? That's good. That's good. Did I see a hand here, Troy? Thinking that you're okay when you're not. Yeah, it brings that up. That I like that verse. Yes, Crystal, behind you. Sorry, not behind Crystal, behind John. Crystal, go ahead. Yeah, that's a good principle. John. Sue. Yeah, it's common. What you walk through is common. Such good. Yes, Benzaki. Do not desire evil. Watch our hearts. It's a warning to watch our hearts and not desire evil. That is a good one. Was there a hand over here? No. Okay. Owen. Yeah. Yeah. And it talks about this passage in 1 Corinthians 10 here, talks about temptation at the end. There's that famous verse that many of us have memorized and have no idea what the context is. This is the context of that great verse on temptation. What we need to overcome in our life, the things we need to do, are similar to the people in Numbers. They needed to overcome in faith. Their actions needed to walk out a certain way, and so do ours. And the question we ask ourselves when we read the book of Numbers is, how did they fail? And what were they thinking, or what were they feeling, or what were they doing that made them walk a different way? And we want to use that as instruction for us in the way to walk. Because several of the things happened in that list of they did this and they did this and they did this and stuff happened. Several of those things are in Numbers. So they call this book the Book of Numbers because it starts with a census and it ends with a census. So that's the reason it's called the Book of Numbers. And so I understand that's not very descriptive to actually what happens in the Book of Numbers, because there's a narrative to it. And really what happens in the Book of Numbers is wandering. These guys wander. So I think in the first verse, there's a little phrase that says, in the wilderness. Some people have pulled that out as an apt title. They are in the wilderness. That's what's happening in the book of Numbers. Makes me think, I think there's a common experience here for us. Do you ever feel like you wander? Wandering, I'm working, but I'm not getting anywhere. I'm trying, but my wheels are spinning. Or I'm not really trying, I'm just moseying around, hitting walls. I'm doing things, but I'm not sure it's the right things, and so I just feel like I do things over here and over here, but there's no straight line where I feel like I'm going anywhere, or that there's just setbacks. All over the place, there's setbacks. What is going on? And this book may have some clues for us. And we will have that discussion. But the first 10 chapters has kind of its own theme. And we'll get to that in just a minute. So there's wanderings, which is kind of a theme, and then another one in the first 10 chapters. But let's put the book in historical context real quickly. You start with the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. Everything begins. The world begins. And after beginning and people beginning, we have the fall, and so sin begins, and we have humanity degrading, and we have the flood, which is God's response to the degradation of humans. And so we have this picture of sin engulfed in the world, and even after the flood, sin being in the world, and God at certain points opposing man, and also promises of redemption. And then four great stories: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Then we walk into Exodus, and in Exodus, going through Exodus was so much fun because the great theme was deliverance, and the great theme was redemption, and God took down the most powerful nation on earth. God took people that were slaves and set them free. And as he set them free, he got them to Mount Sinai. Exodus chapter 19, they have been camped at Mount Sinai from Exodus chapter 19 through the end of Exodus all the way through the book of Leviticus, and we find them in verse 1, still at the foot of Mount Sinai. So they're at foot of Mount Sinai, and why are they there? Because God wanted to give them, the book of Leviticus, He wanted to make him a nation. He wanted to give him a law. He wanted to have them walk into a covenant with him and have a relationship that way. He wanted, he needed to talk about sacrifice. He needed to talk about sin. He needed to talk about his heart that he wants to dwell with people, and yet he's holy. And how does that happen? And that happened around Mount Sinai. And then we get to the book of Numbers. The fourth book of Moses. Five books. They're called the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. We're going to walk through the first 10 chapters of that first book. Now, look at if you want to turn to Numbers now, we're actually going to do Numbers, a bunch of Numbers 1 today, but look at the last verse in Leviticus. And then we're going to look at the first verse of Numbers. If you have a house Bible, the last book of Leviticus is on page 100. Here's the last verse of Leviticus, verse 34. These are the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses for the people of Israel on Mount Sinai. All right, verse 1 of Numbers. The Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tent of meeting on the first day of the second month in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt. In the wilderness of Sinai. This is what you pick up is this narrative just continues. This is the same story. The same thing is happening. There is no breaks here. They finish the Levitical code at Mount Sinai, and then this is the next thing that happens is here in Numbers. But what you realize and what you probably picked up from 1 Corinthians 10 is the Israelites don't do very well in the book of Numbers. But I'm going to make this really clear because it is really clear. From Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, the gateway to the Promised Land, from where they are to the gateway to the Promised Land, it takes 11 days, about 150 miles. But that 150 miles takes 11 days if you've got between 2 and 3 million people. And they're on foot. And some stuff. 11 days. Less than 2 weeks. Well, they wandered a little. So it didn't take them double that long, or triple that long, or quadruple that long. It would be like 40 days to get to the Promised Land. They wander around in the wilderness for 38 years and 9 months. I don't know how many times that is. It's sad to me. That's a lot of lost time. It's a lot of destroyed lives. They wandered. They wandered from what was good. But let's dive into this book. Verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, I guess I read this, in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tent of meeting, after they come out of the land of Egypt. So the Lord speaks to Moses, and we're familiar with this now. The Lord spoke to Moses, and then Moses told the people, saying, we understand this rhythm of this book. But God speaks to Moses. Now, does God speak to Moses oftentimes how God may speak to us? Like there's an impression. We got an impression from the Lord, or maybe it was kind of more straightforward than that. Maybe you got an email. Or a text message. We're told in the Torah that God spoke to Moses intimately, face to face, as a man would speak to his friend. So the idea is that Moses hears the voice of God from between the cherubim on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle. So Moses is this significant figure. There are no other figures that speak to the Lord like that in the Bible. So Moses, the Lord spoke to Moses, and Moses spoke to the people. And this is the command of the Lord. All right, verse 2. Take a census of all the congregation of the people of Israel by clans and by fathers' houses, according to the number of names, every male, head by head, from 20 years old and upward, all in Israel who are able to go to war, and you and Aaron shall list them company by company. Okay. War. He's taking these guys to war. And that's really significant, because how did these guys leave Egypt? God fought for them. They didn't have to do any fighting. Moses is freaking out because there's an army coming at him. And God says, Moses, I will fight for you. You need only to be still. And so Moses trusts. And he lifts up his hand and the Red Sea is divided. And God fights for them. Well, this is a change. It used to be, oh, God took care of it. God did miracles. God has me. But right here, things change. God wants an army to go to war. He is not going to fight for them in the same way anymore. He wanted them to join him. He was going to work with these people a little differently now. He wanted them to trust him in a different way. Maybe we could maybe say he wanted them to grow up. But that's a hard word. Because when we grow up, we move from depending on our parents to not depending on our parents. And when we grow up with the Lord, we never move out of depending on the Lord. And so it's a dangerous word to say, oh, you should grow up. Well, we don't grow up. We grow into God. We're growing into Jesus. And sometimes the way God relates to us changes. And that's okay. Because he's drawing different faith out of us. And sometimes, if you're like me, I can be like, no, God, I want you to relate to me the way you used to relate to me, because that was more fun. But here, God wants these guys, they had faith. It takes faith to have an army coming at you and be like, God's got this. God's got this. God's going to fight for us. It takes a different kind of faith to take up a sword and go into battle and to have that type of fear and to have to actively fight and also trust the Lord. It's a different kind of faith. And it's good. God is taking a military census. Just put your mind to that. God taking a military census. Does God care how many people they have? Is he not going to win? If they don't have enough, is he like, oh, we might lose? Like, does God not know? You just try to put your head around this, and it's like, you're taking a military census. You can save by many or by few. So what does he care about? Why is he doing this? Well, I think he cares that each tribe takes part. I think he cares a lot about that. He cares that every Christian takes part. That every Christian has a place. That every Christian is contributing. He cares that these guys, that they're all contributing. And I think he cares about preparation. And I'm going to put this word, preparation, is, I think, the theme of the first 10 chapters of the book of Numbers. God is preparing them for the promised land. Preparation. We sang this song, Good, Good Father. God's a father. And if you've asked me, used to ask me, what does a father do? I would say a father leads, feeds, and protects. And yeah, that's what a father does. And I've discovered there's a lot of things outside that a father does. And one of the things outside that a father does is prepares. A father prepares the people he's fathering. So my kids are school age. I am preparing them for things in the future. In one sense, by teaching them things. I have teenagers. I'm preparing to launch them into the world. I'm preparing them to follow the Lord, to be a contributor to the church. I'm preparing them for all kinds of things. And part of that preparation is challenge. I'm going to challenge them so they'll be prepared. So I'm a father and I prepare my kids. Now, fatherhood exists on earth so we'll understand what God is to us. That when we say God the Father, like, oh, I kind of get who God is. So he is a father who prepares. God the Father prepares us. Prepares us for what? Prepares us to see him. We will see him with our own eyes. We will be with him. He prepares us for that. He prepares us for the kingdom of God that we'll be in. He's preparing us for that. He may be preparing us to be his bride or part of his bride, the church. I think that's what sanctification is, our preparation for the future. But I think he also prepares us in this life. He prepares us for good works. I've watched God prepare people for difficulty they're going to walk through. God prepares us for what he has for us in the future. What is God preparing you for? Whatever it is, I know it'll require faith. I guarantee it will require faith. What is God preparing our church for? Whatever it is, sweet or bitter, it will require faith. God wants to prepare you. Will you cooperate with him? Will you grow? Will you change? Will you accept challenge? Are you ready? Have you told God you want to grow? I think he enjoys hearing that because there are verses that say, grow up into salvation. Grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus. There is a growing as a healthy plant. We're compared to trees with roots down by nourishing water. All right, verse 4. And there shall be with you a man from each tribe, each man being ahead of the house of his fathers, and these are the names of the men who shall assist you. And then we have a list of men. This is awesome. Like, picture this. There's a bunch of slaves. The slaves are all organized into households and work crews and all this stuff, and they're just a bunch of slaves. It's just a bunch of people. But it's not. It's not just a big mass of people. It is an organized mass of people. There's houses and clans and tribes and all these words as you walk through. Just like, wow, there is an organization to this. And then you have these 12 guys, and it's one of them per tribe, and they're going to go to this council, and they're going to make decisions for Israel. It's like a government. They each come from their tribe, and they come and they have a whole, and it's all organized. One teacher I listened to said, but it's not organized like a monarchy, like England was, where you had a king and a queen and whatever. It's organized more like Scotland was, with clans, fathers' households. And there is an organization. God is making a nation, and he has brought that organization to them. Next thought here is, okay, God wants an army here, and he wants an army, and he's conscripting it. It's not a volunteer army. If you can fight, then you have to. If you're of fighting age, which is we see here is over 20, and we find out in Deuteronomy, the cutoff is about 60. If you're in that band, you're going to fight. God says, I'm in charge. I decide whether you fight. Like Christians here. We can live in this world where it's like, oh, well, like I decide this and I decide this and I decide this and whether I'm going to serve and I decide whether, like, and that in one sense, that is true but it's from your understanding of the Christian life and from you reading the Bible, because God says, hey, you're a Christian. Well, then you serve because I decide. And I say, Christians serve. I say, Christians are workers. God says all kinds of stuff we should do, but he's the one who gets to be in charge. And so this army is not volunteer. Okay, let's keep going. Do verse 17. We'll skip the names. You would have had fun watching me try to pronounce them. Moses and Aaron took these men who had been named, and on the first day of the second month, they assembled the whole congregation together, who registered themselves by clans, by fathers' houses, according to the number of names from 20 years old and upward, head by head, as the Lord commanded Moses. So he listed them in the wilderness of Sinai. And then he says, hey, this tribe has this many, and this tribe has this many. And you can compare it to the census at the end of Numbers and see which tribes went up and which tribes went down. And that's kind of interesting, percentage gain and loss. However, I would like to go to what I find the most significant thing. So on the next page, on verse 45 or 46, all those listed were 603,550. You don't say a number like that unless it's exact. That's how many there were. 603,550. If you have 600,000 men between 20 and 60, how many people do you have? A lot. A lot. This is where we get there were between 2 and 3 million people. Because they counted themselves. And this is massively encouraging if you're an Israelite. Because what was the promise to Abraham? Genesis 22. I will make your descendants like sands of the seashore. And they showed up in Egypt with 70. And before that, it was Abraham and however many were there in his family were there. And now they're 600,000 men between 20 and 60. That's incredible growth. And I think this may be one of the purposes of the census. To show God is being faithful to his promises. What did God promise Abraham? He promised him descendants. and they're our descendants, and they're getting to be like the sand on the seashore. We're moving that direction. But what else did he promise them? Land. And what are we going to have to do? We're going to have to go to the land, and we're going to have to fight for it. And it's going to be really hard, and it's going to be really scary, and people are going to have faith for it. And I can have faith for it because I see him answering these blessings to Abraham already. Because God has been faithful to his promises. We know this, we're Christians. And this is what we need over and over. God keeps his promises. What promises has God kept for me? What promises are you expecting him to be faithful to? Turn to Psalm 78. Page 457. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast. It's the kind of generation that was in Numbers, whose spirit was not faithful to God. The Ephraimites, armed with the bow, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to his law. They forgot his works and the wonders that he had shown them. And he stops. I'll stop there. Why did the men of Ephraim turn back? They forgot what he had done. Or maybe they never saw it as from God in the first place. Or maybe they did, and they forgot. What has God done? See, we in our life, when we're in the wilderness, and when things are hard, get so discouraged and tempted to lose heart. And I'm tempted to just give in to the sin because why does it matter? I'm tempted to just set down my arms and give in to the temptation or not show up. The Ephraimites. So here's the thing. There's a battle. All Israel's called. They all go. We've got to go. We're called to go be in battle. And the Ephraimites don't show. And they fail in what God wanted. And they fail in their obligation to their brothers and to be united with the other tribes. They had a place, and they didn't show up to take it. And the reason is they forgot what happened in the Exodus. They forgot all the great things. They didn't see clearly. Look at all the blessing of all these people, and God is fulfilling his promise. And so I want to take a couple minutes here, and I want us together to think through what promises has God been true to in your life? And I think just shouting them out or saying it, or let's put our mind around this, lest we forget. What do you mean by that? Okay. Yeah. Yeah, the Holy Spirit. You go, oh, God was faithful. He gave me the Holy Spirit. Good. Save me from death. That's a good one, Owen. Is that a promise? I like it. I like it. Yeah, we've experienced that, haven't we? Of course, in different ways. Seen it in others, we've seen it in ourselves. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. There's a promise. We get to test it through life. Yeah. We can love each other without fear. Yeah. Yeah. You ever been somewhere? You're in ministry and you leave and you're like, I'm 100% convinced God helped me. God helped me. Because we are laboring together. That's good. Yeah, provision. Guidance. Anyone ever gotten guidance or wisdom? Peace. Comfort. Protection. Love and mercy. God's presence. God's strength. Answered prayers. You know, I was thinking about that verse. It's been true in my life. But when he says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Like, God's been faithful to that promise. And then if I were to say here, we don't have time for it. But if I were to say, what have you seen God do? And somebody goes, oh, I got a story. Somebody else goes, I got a story. We have a bunch of stories in this room of what we've seen God do. And we have to keep those stories close because we don't want to be the men of Ephraim. And we don't want to falter at the promised land when we send our spies into the land and we don't have the faith for it. So we count our blessings. We count our blessings. I want to end with a couple songs here. And I want to end with a couple songs because of what the songs represent. The first one is Come Thou Fount. And the line in there that I think of is, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. You can sing that song and you can think in your head, no, I'm never leaving Christ. I wouldn't wander. And yet, that's what the Israelites thought when they were walking into the covenant. That's what a lot of people thought. take heed lest you fall. And I think we need to recognize in ourselves that we do need to take heed, because we could fall, because we're prone to wander. You're prone to wander, and I'm prone to wander. And we should not think of ourselves more highly than we ought. So I want to sing, Come Thou Fount. And then I want to sing Oceans. And I like the first verse of Oceans. It says this: You call me out upon the waters, the great unknown where feet may fail. And there I find you in the mystery. In oceans deep, my faith will stand. And there is a setting of, a resolution of, I will put my eyes on God. I've decided to follow Jesus. I'm going to turn my face to him. I will stand because I'm going to keep faith. I will keep faith. And he's just talking about, she's talking about going out on the waters and oceans. But it's just a different analogy to the wilderness. The wilderness of difficulty. I will keep faith. I will not lose heart. And we'll depend on him. We'll just depend on him. We'll keep walking in dependence on him in all the situations. And I just love to sing those together and take truth that we heard in the message and then kind of respond and interact with God on it. And then after the two songs, I'll pray and we'll be done. So.
If you guys want to stand up, you can. Yeah.
Amen. May God, you bless us with grace to keep our eyes on you, Lord, in the wilderness. And Father, may you instruct us through this book of Numbers to do just that. Lord, we thank you that you are a good Father, that you will prepare us, and you will lead us to good places. Lord, we trust you. Lord, we pray. God, I pray that you would lead these people to good places here this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys for coming.